Thank you, Brother Benny, for preaching, and Brother Jimmy for leading, preaching and leading on Wednesday night. And I walked 36 miles this past week and didn't get anywhere. I walked in a circle, 36 miles. But turn your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Timothy, where we'll be going through the entire book. Not this morning, you can rest. But listen, if you don't have a discipleship class, if you don't have anything that you go to other than the Sunday morning worship service, right after this, we take about a five-minute break, and then we have a special classroom, classroom number 4, and I'll be helping lead. Today, we're going to talk about three things that change the dynamic of family, more than anything else that I can see in a culture that has turned its back on God and decided that for instance, this past week, a school teacher was fired in Virginia for refusing to call a boy by a pronoun. He called him by his name, and he was fired from school. We are living in a culture that is so anti-God and that is so obsessed with political correctness that it is going to ruin the very fabric of this nation. Our only hope is the local church. Look, folks, the local church is the hope of the world. And when we pass by every one of these churches every Sunday morning, thank God for them. Thank God for the stands that are taken and for the leadership that are taking stands for righteousness' sake, because we're going to live in a culture before this deal's over, it's going to get pretty rough. Would you stand in honor of God's word this morning? 2 Timothy, right after 1 Timothy, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life. Now, what is the promise of life? According to the promise of life, we'll look at that a little bit later, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son. Now, he writes to Timothy. The least place in the world you thought you'd get an encouragement letter would be from the jail cell, right? And Timothy gets this short letter from the jail cell encouraging him from the apostle. Timothy was the son of a Gentile daddy and a Jewish mama. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, just as my forefathers did before me. As without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, if you have a King James Bible, it will say unfeigned. Unfeigned means real, wholesome, not fake, genuine, that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice. And I am persuaded that is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Father, bless the reading of your word this day. May there be an anointing upon those words. You said it never returns void. So we ask not for the messenger, but for the message itself. There is discouragement and heartache in every one of us. There is failure and disease, there is sickness among us, as always, in all human. So I pray that you'll help us, give us power, make us overcomers this very day. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you. Be seated. How many of you have a grandma that if you could just stand and testify, she told you some stuff that you'll never forget? Anybody got a grandma that way? Well, that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. Paul is saying to Timothy, there's some things that Granny taught you that your mama, Eunice, also had, and I'm convinced that it is in you. Listen, this morning we're calling the message, Things That Granny and Mama Taught Us. Because Paul very seldom ever takes a name and puts it in the scriptures. He only did that a few times. He did it for those that were working closest to him. But he does it here because he knew of their faith. We're living in a generation by which we are not passing down the great principles of life that were taught to us. In fact, family is being diffused by culture itself. When I think my grandmother, I lived with them when they moved us back from California. All of my grandparents have been dead before I was 11 years old. But I lived with my grandparents, and our family did, and she died a horrible death of cancer. She was a very small, petite lady, had a Church of Christ background. My grandfather was Methodist, But they went to the Baptist church, kind of the middle of the road, I guess. But anyway, she was very matter-of-fact about everything that she said. And I usually had the feeling, I was only five when we went there, and seven when she died of cancer. And back in those days, it was a horrible death. It took more than a year to die. But she was always pointed in everything that she said. So I wasn't really sure that she ever really liked me. But there was a uniqueness about her. She knew what I liked to eat, and so she was always fixing it up special for me. And when you live with a grandparent, you kind of milk that, you know, you just kind of over-milk that. So all of us have these grandma stories that we have. My grandma, she would say that there's a lid for every pot. I didn't know, when I was 7 years, I didn't know what that, there's a lid for every pot. Now, she wasn't talking about just the many pots yet. She was talking about life. She was talking about there's somebody for everybody. But I had no idea. And that's the thing about grandparents. We never know what it is you're actually trying to tell us. What are you saying? And so, being a grandfather now and being a grandmother, Miss Jen and I, we enjoy our children, of course. And I got to spend some time with grandsons, and I love it when they secretly text you, maybe circumventing their parents about a potential loan, a short-term loan just for a bit. But those are all good things. But we all have the grandmother influence. We have the mama influence. But it's that of faith. It is that of learning to do the right thing, always remembering that right is always right and wrong is always wrong, and we're losing that. I'm not saying our grandmothers are no good today. I'm just saying it's being lost in the shuffle of culture of what is truth. When your grandmother talked to you, your mama talked to you, she talked truth. Today, we've melted it down to a point that we're not sure exactly what truth is, or your truth is just as valuable or as valid as my truth. But there is only one truth, and that is Jesus Christ, and that is the resurrection of his body, and that is that he died on a cross for you and me. That is the truth that this culture needs more than any other truth. So let's look at some things that Granny and Mama taught us. Number one, he said, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience. If you're going to serve, all these have an S to them, serve with a pure conscience. We all have conscience. Conscience is that part of us that God created that says, this is right, this is wrong, this is good, this is evil. Every one of us have a conscience. And when we refuse to use the conscience, we get into a Romans 1 situation. A Romans 1 clarity says, when they knew God, Romans 1, 19, 20, 21, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became as fools. And God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Meaning what? No conscience. That's why people can stay on the news, say on the news anything that they have no conscience of this being right or wrong or good and evil. They don't care because they have no conscience. There is no right or evil in their eyes anymore. You can do whatever you want. I love my little brother. He's 6 years younger than me. He's retired from the Coast Guard. Had a tough upbringing. Broke both of his legs before he was 6 years old in a tractor accident. Said he'd never live. Then he wouldn't walk. Then he'll never be able to play sports. He's a Golden Glove boxer. Went to the Marine Corps and was a Coast Guard cutter pilot before he retired. Here's the deal about him, though. He rebelled a little bit when he went to school, quite a bit, and that was got the long hair thing going. And then he calls me one day, long before cell phones. This is still on the old rotor up. Brother, yeah, how you doing? I'm doing fine, little brother. What's up? He said, I'm leaving. I said, where are you going? He said, I'm sick and tired of mama telling me what to do. I'm sick and tired of the school telling me what to do. I'm joining the Marine Corps. My next statement was, you are a moron. Well, he made it through with honors and distinction, and then joined in the Coast Guard and finished up a career. Here's what I'm saying. This whole concept about a conscience in a culture that does not recognize any absolute right or wrong. We live in an absolute, and that's why if Brother Benny and Brother Jimmy and I were wishy-washy in the preaching about truth, and allowing this new cultural idea. Young preachers are just bent on social justice. They're bent on talking about reparations. They're bent on talking about complementarianism. See, so you know what any of that means? I have no idea. I mean, a young preacher texted me last week and said, how are you standing on complementarianism? I said, well, I think we ought to be able to compliment people. I think if that's what you're talking about, I don't even know what you're talking about. You ought to compliment one. What he's talking about is women in ministry. It's a whole new way to say it. Can women be preachers or not? Are we going? So we're all in all these arguments today. I am telling you, truth is truth. There is an absolute in our life. When you walk in this place, it should be the one place in town where you know that there is an absolute moral authority over our lives. There is an absolute truth. And when you come into this house, you will know that the truth shall be preached, and the truth is what creates freedom in our life. Hey, folks, I've been alone for 8 days sitting in tree stands. I'm kind of jacked up. I'm fired up. Serve with a pure conscience. We have a conscience. It directs us. And we know when we're right. We know when we popped off to somebody and we ought to be apologizing. What causes that? Conscience. We know when we've said too much. We know when we've said too little. We know when we didn't act. We know when we should have opened the pocketbook and didn't. We know whether or not we should have taken care of something. We know all that because there's a conscience. Paul said, serve with a pure conscience, just as my forefathers did. Now, his forefathers were not believers. They were not Christians, but they served. Now, when Paul says serve, that is not a title. I actually started this because we were, this very day, we were going to go into the ordination for Brother Philip. And, of course, because of his dad's terrible accident, we postponed that. But the concept of service is foreign to the modern church. We actually, people walk in and expect to be waited on. They expect to be, and people join the churches today all across, and I don't understand the philosophy of this, but it's basically walk in and how are you going to bless me today? What are you going to do for me today? And how are you going to make me happy? What will you do for my family? When we need to be walking in church and saying, where's the rag? Where's the bucket? How do I serve? What can I do? Where is my place? What in the world can I do for Jesus Christ? We are to serve. Jesus says this, I did not come to be served. I came to serve. I had a young pastor that joined our staff years ago, and I had a thing about if we had banquets or what all staff, you don't sit down. You're serving. You're moving. One day I noticed we had a big crowd, 300-400 people were at this meal, and he was sitting there, just kicked back. So I go to him, and I said, hey, why are you sitting down? And his answer was this. He said, we have people for that other stuff. So we had us a little backroom chat. You is that people. A pastor that demands respect is a pastor that has not earned any. We have been called to serve. Nothing more, nothing less. Serve with a pure conscience. That means something else. There's got to be a constant emptying of what's in here, because the conscience is right here. It's not here. It's here. It's the middle concept of here. So we have to serve with a pure conscience. And he said, I thank God that I can do that. This is the same guy, if you go to the book of Acts, the same man who held the coats of those who picked up the rocks and killed believers. This is the same guy. So how can he say, I serve with a pure conscience? Only by the grace of God. Only by the mercy of God that forgives us for our sins. And that's why he said, I can serve with a pure conscience. Because I'm sure every time he walked into a church, I'm sure every time he addressed an assembly somewhere, there were those, you're going to talk to us after what you did? You're going to have the gall to say how we ought to act as a church? You're going to write a first letter to the Corinthians and a second letter to the Corinthians? With what all you've done, so to serve with a pure conscience does not mean that you have not fallen. It means that in your fall, His grace has secured you, His mercy has forgiven you, and you walk in a pure conscience. And that's why people who always want to bring you back to make you remember who you were before, that's why I don't go back to reunions. I've never been to a high school reunion, never been to a college reunion. I don't do reunions. All I find is a whole bunch of people who remember me as I was, not as I am. You ever notice sometimes the most likely to succeed, the gal gets voted most likely to succeed. It didn't pan out that way. You know what I'm saying? Most handsome? Well, so don't go backwards. Serve, serve, serve. The second S is found in verse 3 and 4. He says, I serve God greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. See those around you. You've got to look and see. Paul says, I see you. I see you in your tears. I see what you're struggling through. Address it. When you see someone, Jan and I we go to McDonald's for a cup of coffee all the time. There's a man there this morning, and he's just talking to everybody that comes through the door. And just wanting to be friendly. Here's a guy he's alone. He's just talking. He wants someone to be friendly to him. And so my wife talks to him. I talk to him. Next guy that comes to the door, he said, hey, would you like to sit with me and talk? Now, it doesn't take a whole lot of smarts to figure out to see here's a guy that needs other people in his life. See, what are you seeing when you're around? What do you see here? Do you just walk with blinders on? Do you not see the great needs in this town and the great needs in the community, the great needs in this church? They're everywhere. So Paul says we need to see those around you. This comes from Granny Lois and Mama Eunice. See those around you. Look behind. He says, see those behind you. Remember your grandma. Remember Mama. Remember what she taught you. Remember what it was like to live inside of that influence. So look behind you. I tell you, I was texting Brother Benny this week. We were talking about young preachers. I love young pastors, and I talk to them often and try to counsel them often because I, too, was young at once. Well, still fairly young, but I was young as well. Here's what I'm saying. They need to be reminded from those who are ahead of them to stay the course, stay the course, stay the course. This is going to get rocky. It's going to get rough, but stay the course. See those who are behind you and look at what they have done. Look at the heroes of the faith that are behind us, how they stood. It wasn't always easy, but they always stood. Now, see those behind you, see those around you, and look for those who are in front of you. There are some of you who may not be here next year because the Lord may take you to heaven. And I may be one of those. But we don't know. Most of these seats are full. Got a little hole in the middle. They're going to be filled with people next year that you don't even know. You have no idea who they are. If we'll continue on, if we'll tell the truth, if we'll love this community, if we'll show them the open door of Jesus Christ and His love, and that we'll see their needs, those pews will be filled by people that we don't even know at this moment. We have to not just see what was behind us. In other words, we can't just hold on to our past because we're afraid of the future. We have to let go of the past in order that we can embrace the future. I know how to talk to young people. I sometimes just don't like to. You know, I understand what millennials are. I worked with them. I got it. I know they have a new philosophical thought about what life. I get that. We can do with all that. Generation Z. I addressed a graduating class this past year, Generation Zers. And, they don't know whether to strap their razor or run for third base. I mean, they have no idea of what to do in life. But we still have to see them, and we have to see and prepare for them. The third C is, Paul says, therefore, stir up the gift of God that is in you. It's in there somewhere. Stir it up. Verse 6. Stir it up. Listen, if we were all the same, and I know that's what you want. Everybody wants everybody else to be the same until we're all the same, and then we hate it. We hate it. We're all different. Celebrate that fact. Celebrate the fact that we all see it a little differently and we're all looking, but celebrate the fact that God is using, because he's using the word gifts, stir up not your personality, but the gifts that have been given to you. There are basically 16 motivational gifts given to us in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. Use them. You say, I don't know what my gift is. That's part of what this class I'll be talking about this morning. That's what we're going to do. Why am I here? Do I have a gift? What is my purpose? What is the reason that I'm a believer and in this church and in this town? We're going to talk about that. But stir up the gift. It's in there. Paul's telling Timothy. Now, Timothy was sometimes timid. He was sometimes a little weak. Not on the preaching, but when he was confronted, he would back up a little bit, and Paul has encouraged him several times on what to do, and yet he was right there with him. He was saved on the first missionary journey. He's mentioned on six different occasions that Timothy helped in the setting down of these letters. So he's a dominant force, and yet he's a little timid, yet there's problems there. And Paul says, stir that up in you. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching, because sometimes this seems foolish to me. Get up and holler. I come from the old school of preaching. Read a verse and holler. Read a verse and holler. Read another verse and holler. That's what our pastor, when he'd do at a wedding, that's what he'd read a verse and holler. Funeral, read a verse and holler. It's the same thing. The foolishness of preaching, though, is not found in reading a verse and holler. It is found in that we stir up the gifts that are within us through the preaching of the word. Stir them up. I like to sometimes stir the pot. My wife knows that. You're just throwing words out there, see where they splatter. I get the whole family together. You know, Thanksgiving, we've already kind of had our Thanksgiving because some family situations we have going on. But all of you will get together, and y'all got a crazy Uncle Clarence or something that's going to come. And then you'll have one that you can't, if you even mention a political thing, here we go. And so those are the ones I love to have at family deals. Let's just lay it out here and get started. Stirring up does not mean to aggravate or to bring dissension. Stirring up means to bring it to the top. Let's let those spiritual gifts rise to the top. It's like, how many of you can sing pretty good? You're a pretty good singer. We only have three pretty good singers. How many of you are very good singers? You're very good, okay? If you're sitting there, and I'm saying, by the way, How Great Is Our God? That's my favorite of all favorite courses. But worship, if you can sing, and you sit there and stand and staring at those folks who are leading us in worship, and you won't sing, you ought to be sent to sing until you will sing. We have been created to worship him. Part of what we're talking about up there in a little while this morning is the only way out of trouble is worship your way through it. You got to worship your way through it. We don't just sing these songs when we're standing together for an hour to sound pretty. We're singing them out there when we're being hit right in the face with temptations and trials and the problems of life that hit us. We're not immune from that. But to stir it up, to bring it to the very top, cream rises to the top. I know that it's in there, he's saying. I know that it's in you. I know that it's in there somewhere in you. This morning I had my wife read a text from a young man that he was here, and you folks helped him. We gave him over $1,000 that day. He's finishing up his training in Colorado Springs, and he was going to Africa, but now they're sending him to Nepal. And he'll be in Kathmandu, Nepal. And I've been there and I've worked there. And he's going to be in a real weird place. Anyway, he said, Brother Bob, I can never thank you enough for the influence you've been in my life. And you know what I'm talking about. He said, you know the problems and this back there in the back and all of that. And I somehow want to make sure I never delete that. I want to be able to read that a year from now when I'm thinking, am I doing any good in anybody's life at all? See, but you need the same thing. You need the very same thing. It's not just me because you need the very same thing. You need to be able to know, I'm making a difference in this person's life. When, if we go back to Alma and walk through there, have a nice daily preschool, and I'll walk through the door and They see Miss Jan. They come running, 30 boys. Oh, Miss Jan, Miss Jan. And I'm standing over there like, I'm here too. But she spent her whole life teaching boys and girls how to read. See? You need that. Everyone needs to know that they've made a difference in someone's life. We want to stir that up when we get here. Stir it up in other people's lives. Four, for God has not given us the spirit of fear. He gave us a spirit of power. Dunamis, the word power. Poof, a blow up. We get the word dynamite, dunamis. Boom. He's given us the explosiveness. He's given us love, and he's given us a sound mind. Any of you ever think you're getting close to spinning off into absolute nuts? Huh? What keeps us from going slap dab nuts? We are kept by the power of God. We would be there. We would be there. I have been so excited about preaching this message. Brother Benny tapped me on the shoulder and said, did you forget your wireless mic? Yes, sir, I did. Jan taps me, where's your Bible? I don't know. So I have to go find my Bible. I have to find the wireless mic. But I can holler, so I wasn't worried about it. I'm just saying to you that I was excited about preaching the word, but sometimes I worry about where the rest of it's all gone in my mind. The spirit of power. We have to believe God. We have to trust God. We have to know that this is not some fairy tale story, that if we'll walk with him and we'll trust him, even in the darkest moments of our life, that he's real. That he's real. I love what Ron Dunn said after his son committed suicide. He spoke the next week. Ron had like 15 different diseases in his body, and yet he just kept going, kept preaching. And he just stood up on the first time after burying his son who committed suicide, and he said, I've been to the bottom, and he's real. I think to me, when Paul says, listen, the spirit is that of power, love, and a sound mind. That's how we need to go into every crisis, folks. Power, love, and a sound mind. What if, it doesn't matter. The spirit that has been given to us is that of power, that of love, and that of a sound mind. I don't mean a phony baloney all for show power. I'm talking about the power of God that rests in us that we have never experienced because we just can't step out enough on faith, that by faith that next step is unknown, it's insecure, it's risky. He's given us the spirit. Power and of love and a sound mind. Well, when Paul mentions this, he said, for God has not given us that, but a power, love, and a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed. We'll pick up there next time. Let's stand together, shall we? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If you're a guest with us, thank you so much for coming to be here with us. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. We never just stop and walk out. We come to a point by which we're all held accountable. Accountability is something that every one of us are held to, even when no one else is around us, no one else is in the room, no one else knows what we've done, what we've thought, what we've said, what we've written, what we've put on social media, what we saw on Facebook, what should not have been looked at Facebook, or what should not have been tweeted. We are held accountable, and that's another reason we come to church. I did not walk through the door today and say to anyone, listen, I haven't looked at something that would cause embarrassment or harm or shame to this beautiful, wonderful church and church family, or that would cause an embarrassment to my wife, or it would cause her to stumble in her faith or to lose confidence in me. But I go through that in my mind every day of my life because I am held accountable. So when we stand here like this together, we are all accountable for the word that we've just heard. Now, what will we do with what we have heard? There is a gift within you. You have been given spiritual gifts. Every one of you in this room that names Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have a spiritual gift. Are you using it? He said, "Preacher, I'm not sure about it." Then all you got to do is talk to these preachers and let's work this gift out. Every one of you should be serving with a pure conscience. So I ask you today, where is that gift? Is it down deep inside? Is it being used? Where is it? Where is that serving heart? Is it there? Or have you said, "I've crossed over, I'm too old, I'll let the kids serve"? Don't die before you're dead, folks. You keep serving until Jesus takes you out. Amen. You keep serving until there's nothing left in you to serve. I once saw a man preach a revival from a hospital bed in Fort Worth, Texas. His name was Manly Beasley. Unbelievable. Would not quit, would not stop. Now, God finally took him home, but he wouldn't quit. He would just kept serving. That's the spirit that he's given to this church. There is so much potential in this room to serve the Lord. Now, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. First, do you know that you know him as your Lord and Savior? Have you called upon him? Have you asked him to allow you to be in his kingdom? Have you called upon him in salvation? We would be amiss in our duties if we did not remind you that to die without that relationship of Jesus Christ is a life that is cut off in hell, in separation from family and from Jesus Christ. Hell was not created in order that God could send people there. Death is separation. Hell is eternal. Do you know that you know him as your Savior? Get it settled this morning, right where you stand. Confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Ask him to save you. Just by using words like this, "Dear Father, I'm a sinner. You know it and I know it. I ask your shed blood to cover my sin. Lord, would you swap my sin for your righteousness? I trust in you in Jesus' name." That's salvation. That's salvation. In just a moment, you're going to see the reaction of that which is baptism. Coming to know him and then following him. You say, "Preacher, pray for me. If I died this moment, I do not know that I have that assurance of heaven in my life. Would you please pray for me?" Just lift your hand and let me pray for you. I won't come to where you are, won't embarrass you, but I will pray for you. Is there one? Thank you. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Is there another? Yes, ma'am. "I'm not sure if I died this moment, I'd go to heaven." Folks, that ought to put everybody in this room now on prayer time right this moment. We don't want you to walk out of here knowing, not knowing, unsure. Let's get it settled this morning. You can confess him right where you stand. If you have confessed him, walk this aisle. You don't have to. But confess him. Turn to a friend and say, "I just prayed to receive Jesus Christ. Dear Jesus, I ask you into my heart." How many of you in this room know you have a spiritual gift? You know it, but you're not using it? God bless you. Let's be honest now, folks. You've got a gift and you're not using it. We need it. Did you know that? We need you. We need. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. We need your spiritual gift. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, sir. We need that. It's part of the body. That's what makes us strong, is everyone using those gifts. Everyone using those gifts. Then let's come to the altar this morning and say, "Father, reignite, stir it up in me again. Stir the spiritual gift up in me again." Now, Father, we stand here before you. We're all accountable for the word that we've heard. We're accountable to you. We're accountable to one another. We're accountable not only just to our families, and our church homes and our leadership. We're accountable to your Holy Spirit. So help us. And some of us need to draw closer to you this day. May we do it in Jesus' name. While our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, Holy Spirit dealing with you, you come, make this altar the place that you surrender it right now. You come. Holy Spirit dealing with you, you come to the altar this morning. As you stand before the Lord this morning, you're still not sure about salvation. This is the last call today. Last call. You can get it settled right now. I wouldn't leave here. But if you do, know that you're loved and know that we want you to settle that in your mind and your heart. So, Father, we thank you for a beautiful time together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the beautiful music. We thank you for worship itself. We thank you for the many men and women who have been faithful for so long in this place. We know that you want to continue to do a work, so may you stir that gift in us. May we see those around us. May we have that spirit of power and love and sound mind in our souls. And may we serve you, Lord, with a very pure conscience. Not claiming from yesterday's victories or failures, but looking forward to what you're going to do in our lives. We pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.
Could you be seated for a moment, please? Very special time in our church when we have weddings. And last Sunday, Missy and Rusty got married right here on this stage. Amen. And now they wanted to start as a married couple, fresh and anew, in the sense with being baptized together. So we're going to do that this morning. Move the tub to the back, and that tub represents people's proclaiming Jesus Christ. And it got to bothering me. I said, we need to bring it back up here and keep it full. And I appreciate Al always keeping it full for me. You just don't know what God's going to do. And every Sunday, we ought to be walking through that door expecting God to show up. And when God shows up, it's not just a meeting. It's a supernatural event with Him. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank You for the message. We thank You for Bob and Jan that have come to lead us. Father, You've brought them to us. We thank You for folks that have said, you know, we just want to start with as the Watsons and proclaim Jesus in our family. But Father, it's just a blessing to hear the truth from the Scripture. Father, we pray for healing. We thank You today for those that are visiting. We thank You, Father, that You've blessed us in Jesus' name. Now, let us truly be thankful this week for family and freedom, but for Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Daddy's daddy before him brought up working on the land. Fell in love with a small town woman and they married up and settled down. Natural way of life if you're lucky for a small town southern man. First there came four pretty daughters for the small town southern man. Then a few years later came another, a boy who wasn't planned. Seven people living all together in a house built with his own hands. Little words with love and understanding from a small town southern man. And he bowed his head to Jesus and he stood for Uncle Sam. And he only loved one woman, was always proud of what he had. He said his greatest contribution is the ones he'll leave behind. Raised on the ways and gentle kindness of a small town southern man. Calloused hands told the story for the small town southern man. He gave it all to keep it all together and keep his family on his land. Like his daddy, years wore out his body, made it hard just to walk and stand. You can break the back, but you can't break the spirit of a small town southern man. And he bowed his head to Jesus and he stood for Uncle Sam. And he only loved one woman, was always proud of what he had. Said his greatest contribution is the one to leave behind. Raised on the ways and gentle kindness of a small town southern man. Finally, death came calling for the small town southern man. He said, it's all right, cause I see angels and they got me by the hand. Don't you cry, don't you worry, I'm blessed and I know I am. Cause God has a place in heaven for a small town southern man. And he bowed his head to Jesus and he stood for Uncle Sam. And he only loved one woman, was always proud of what he had. He said his greatest contribution is the ones he'll leave behind. Raised on the ways and gentle kindness of a small town southern man. And he bowed his head to Jesus, and he stood for Uncle Sam, and he only loved one woman, was always proud of what he had. He said his greatest contribution is the ones he'll leave behind. Raised on the ways and gentle kindness of a small town southern man. Raised on the ways and gentle kindness of a small town southern man. When I walk into heaven with my white robe on, cleansed by the blood of a lamb, I'll be seeing Jesus at the right hand of the throne. I don't deserve to go there, but I'm grateful that I am. There's a mansion waiting built especially for me. By his saving grace, I'll soon be on. Better waiting